It's about time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at the Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence on this rainy day, and no doubt that may have hindered some from coming that would have come, but nevertheless, we are thankful for you that are here. As we often say, when there's just a few of us, there's more of us here than there was in the ark, and from which the whole earth was repopulated. So if the Lord is with us, as he was with Noah and his family, well, it'll be a good place to be. And we certainly hope that he will bless his word and give us the needed grace and the leadership of his spirit, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. We have the truth right here. There's no doubt about that. And if we are his, we have the spirit that dwells within us. But we still need the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and to have an understanding heart and a hearing ear. Sister Moore is here, and she lost her sister, which was also Brother Hilton's and Brother Keith's aunt. And that was the last, I believe, of her brothers and sisters. She's the only one left now. And she certainly has our condolences, but as she has said, and we often do, that her sister was 94 and had Alzheimer's disease for the last couple of years. And we feel like and are persuaded that she's better off than we are. And so there's a sorrow to lose somebody you love, have known all of your life, know that you'll not see them anymore in this world, and yet we can rejoice in the Lord that there's hope beyond the grave. And we're thankful for that. Brother Robert Smith sent word that he's having to take oxygen. He's just, was in the hospital here a while back with double pneumonia. And so he couldn't get out today, but he sent word and said for us to come to see him, said he gets lonesome. So if you get a chance, go by and visit Sister Rena and Brother Robert. Also, Brother Dickerson said that his son, Brother Carl, was having heart trouble, having a hard, bad time with that. So we want to remember those, and in our prayer, we're going to ask Brother Clyde, if you will, to lead us in prayer after we sing. Brother Keith, did you pick out a song?
It's page 741 in the red book.
Brother Keith has brought some of the red hymn books, scattered them around, and it's number 74.
Anybody don't have one, better raise your hand out
there. 74. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and say he'd bring you one. Sweet Hour of Prayer. So if you will, you may stand if you like and sing when you're ready.
Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. That calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee in Jesus' wonderful name, we thank You there, Lord, for that precious name of Jesus, the name, only name given among men whereby we must be saved. We come to Thee, dear Lord, this morning, asking Your special blessing to be upon this service here this morning. Pray Thou would bless each one who's gathered here. We pray that they may each one receive a blessing from Thy precious word. Lord, I pray for those that are sick and afflicted. We only pray, Lord, Thou would be with them. Thou would just bless them and comfort them and happen to be reconciled, dear Lord, to the light that's fallen upon them. Lord, we pray for those that are bereaved on account of loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray Thou would comfort them, which You alone can do. We pray for Robert Smith and his wife. Lord, we pray Thou would be with them in a special way. We pray, dear Lord, Thou would just comfort them, and may they be reconciled to Thy lot. Lord, we pray that Thou would be with Brother Draper as he come to preach to us this morning. Pray, dear Lord, Thou would be with him here in a special way. Lord, I pray Thou would be hover around him by Thy presence, and may we feel, dear Lord, that Your presence in this service here this morning. Lord, we pray Thou would just have Thine own way with us, and prepare us, dear Lord, what You have prepared for us this day. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Clyde.
appreciate the prayer by Brother Clyde and desire continued interest in your prayers while we're before you. The last week or so, I've heard numerous readings over the public radio by just plain commentators and then religious speakers, and there seems to be, or has been for some time, but it seems to be gaining momentum, this idea of a one world religion and promotion of harmony among the different Christian denominations and the Christian religion with other religions, that we should all try to get along. And as this one commentator read this past week, he was supposedly reading a letter from God. And we're all his children, and all these different religions are just different ways by which we get to heaven. And then last Friday night, we had an ordination service at Flat Creek Church. Brother Gene Hogan was ordained to the ministry. We had a house full of people, and I don't know, a large number of ministers and deacons, and we really had a wonderful service, I thought. But I don't know whether all that together led me to this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which is a controversial subject. But anyway, that's what's on my mind this morning, and we'd love to speak on it. And trust that the Lord just don't put something in the Bible just to fill up space. It's in here for a reason. And the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament many times, said it was not written for their benefit, but it was written for our learning and for our welfare, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. So we'll read some. I won't try to read all the chapter. It needs to be read, and maybe we will from time to time finish it up. But it says, this is the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We'll stop right there. The Apostle Paul had already written the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and in that epistle he had revealed something that hadn't been revealed before, that the Lord would come at the shout, at the last trump, and with a great shout, and with the archangels, and with the angels of God, and that those that were asleep would arise first, those that were asleep in Jesus in the graves would arise first, and then that us that remained that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we would be changed, and we would be caught up in the air and forever be with the Lord. Now, he had written that in that first epistle, along with other things about the resurrection, and it's believed by many that what occasioned him to write this one was that some of them had quit working, because in this epistle he says later on that if a man don't work, not let him eat, and to bark those people and not to fellowship with them, that they should be productive and to provide for their own and to labor that they might even have to give to those that had not. So it's believed that some had taken this first epistle and had just said, well, the Lord's coming any day and no point in working. Some of them sold their property and they were going about from house to house and not working. And so the apostle straightened that thing out. And he had told them better when he was there. You know, he labored at the book of Acts there. You know, he went to Thessalonica and labored there for a good while. So he says, know you not, I told you these things when I was with you. He says that for them, as concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together unto him, that you not be shaken in line of trouble, not by spirit or by word or by letter, that first letter that I wrote. And that first, say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so he had taught them when he was there that there would be an apostasy or a general falling away from within the church. When he, in the book of Acts, you know, he told the elders when he drew them there that there would be many that would come, and even among themselves were drawn away disciples, and they would turn their ears unto fables and so forth. And so he had written, touched on this in other places at different times in Timothy, fourth chapter of Timothy. We'll touch on that. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And so you already know what we're coming to here, because you already know what system it was among the Christianity that devised this system of forbidding their priests and their ministers to marry, and also they commanded that on certain days and certain holy days and certain times they couldn't eat meat and so forth. And so the apostle hinted at that there, as well as the doctrines of devils and the worshiping of angels and of dead saints and of relics and of things of that nature that would soon be coming or arising when this man of sin was revealed, the son of perdition. But there was something that was hindering him from being revealed. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, he uses the term Antichrist, and most everyone that we know of says that this is speaking of the same thing, except the man of sin here, the son of perdition, is a title. More than speaking about just one man, it's a title like a succession of kings. And the king, you know, they're made up of different men with different names, but they, when they sit down on the throne or they take the rulership, they are the king. And Pharaoh was another term. Different men over successions of hundreds of years ruled under the title of Pharaoh, but it was a succession of rulers. And so instead of this just being one man, it's going to be an office that's filled by a succession of people. And the Apostle John says that already in his day, says there are many antichrists. And an antichrist is, the word anti means against, but it's, the dictionary says it's one of the same kind, but opposes. One of the same kind, but in its teaching it opposes. And so explanation that I ran one time that meant a lot to me, he said that we have an office in our government called the vice president. And if he rules in place of the president if something happens to him. And we had used the Greek term anti instead of vice, which is a Latin term, we would have said anti-president. And it would have meant the same thing, that he would be the anti-president, that he would rule in place of the president. But anti also gives the connotation that he's ruling in place of, but he has supplanted this man in his original teachings and so forth. And so the word antichrist is one that rules instead of the Christ. And so the man of sin, the Apostle Paul identifies as the son of perdition. And of course, that's a tag that immediately takes us, the only other time that that word is used in the scriptures is used by our Lord himself in the 17th chapter of John, in what we call that high priestly prayer, when he was praying to the Father. And he first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples. He presented them to the Father, and then he prayed for them. And he said that these that thou hast given me, they were thine, and they are mine. And thine is mine, and mine is thine, and so forth. And he said, those that thou hast given me, I have kept while I was in the world, I have kept. And he said, all but the son of perdition. And said, none of them was lost but the son of perdition. And as one pointed out, he did not say except the son of perdition. And I think I've used that term. But he said, all but. And that word but is a conjunction meaning one separate from. Not one of, but one separate from. If he had been except, it would have been like he had been one of them and then was lost. But he was really not one of them in that sense. As the Lord explained when he was speaking of him in the 13th chapter of John, he said that he had chosen him that the scriptures might be fulfilled, because the scriptures had prophesied that there would one would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, one of his near friends that had eaten bread with him would raise up against him. And so Judas then, of course, had the office of an apostle, and yet he was the son of perdition. And so then this man here would, if the same title, the only other time in the whole Bible that these two terms are used is here and in the 17th chapter of John. So the son of perdition would make you think of a man that was an apostle associated with that term. And of course, this man that did arise claimed to be a succession of the apostleship. Not only did he claim to be Christ or the vicar of Christ and rule in the place of Christ, but he also claimed to be God on earth. And one of his titles was our Lord God, the Pope. And so he claimed that Peter had received the keys to the kingdom of heaven, And he was a successor of Peter as he ruled there. And so he had the power to rule in heaven and in earth and upon earth. And I believe it was Pope Clement VI. There was 14 popes in succession that took the name of Clement. Sometimes here lately, you know, they've taken the name of Paul or the name of John, and they take a name, and so there's 14 down during the Dark Ages that ruled under the name of Clement. And Clement VI passed a decree that all that would come to Rome in the kingdom that he ruled over, which had been the Roman kingdom, but now was ruled by different kings, and yet the kings were subservient to him. And that they would come to Rome, that he would then bless them and forgive them of their sins. And if any should die along the way before they got there, he gave a command that the angels should bear them immediately, that their sins would be forgiven them, and the angels would bear them immediately from purgatory into heaven itself, and they wouldn't have to go to purgatory, a place which he created. Daniel said when he was prophesying of this man, he identified him as a little horn that would raise up among 10 horns, and that was on a beast, as he described that condition, but said that horn had eyes and a mouth, and he spoke great swelling words, and he was above his fellows. And so the thing that here that he says that opposeth, the thing that hindered him from arising right at that time was the Caesars and the kings of Rome and the kingdom of Rome, the pagan kingdom. It was ruled by Caesar, and this man could not arise until that hindering cause was taken out of the way. And he said there was an appointed time, or there was a time for him to arise, and that when that took place, well, then he would, this man would be manifested. And he said, and you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And that wicked is the same word that's rendered the wicked one in other places. Be revealed when the Lord shall consume, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so as Daniel portrayed the kingdoms of the earth by this golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had, as four great kingdoms that would arise in the earth, and then he portrayed the scene with four animals a little later on. One is a lion, which was Babylon, and one is a bear, which was Medo-Persian, and one is a leopard, which was Greece, swift like Alexander the Great, and then a beast that couldn't be defined like a normal beast, a terrible beast, which was the Roman Empire. And it said that he pictured that as the Roman Empire when the last Caesar died and Constantine took over the Roman Empire. It was divided between the Eastern and the Western, and eventually the Mohammedans, he took over the Eastern part of the kingdom. And this man here rose up in the very seats that the Caesars did sit in, the kings over Rome. And after it was divided up, the Huns and the Goths and the Vandals, they overrun this Western Roman Empire. and Constantine moved the seat from Rome to Constantinople, and that left the way wide open for this man to begin to rise to power and assume power over that kingdom. And so what was hindering him at the time the Apostle Paul was writing this was that the Caesars were still in power, the kings were still ruling, but the time was coming, and he had explained that they would be removed. And when they were, why then this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposed himself against everything, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here, this man, you know, the kings, the Caesars themselves claim to be deity, to claim to be a god. And many other rulers throughout the country claim to be God. But this man exalted himself above all that was called gods. He exalted himself above all of those. And he, in other words, he claimed to be the God, not just a God like the other kings did. And he exalted himself and all above God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And when the word temple here is, the Apostle Paul is the same word, naos, that he uses in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, when he tells the Corinthian church, say, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And in one place says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" And so the church is described in many places as a building not made with hands. It is made up of living stones. It is made up of human bodies wherein the temple of, wherein the Spirit dwells, which is the temple of God. And so then the church now is said to be the temple of God. And of course the Rome was the one that began to teach this futurist doctrine that sometimes in the future that this Antichrist was going to arise and he was going to build a temple back in Jerusalem again, and he would deceive the people that he was a leader to be followed. And once he was got into power, after 3.5 years, he would begin to turn and would greatly persecute the Jews and others too, as far as that's concerned. That they call it the Great Tribulation. But the temple, when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they said, "Behold the temple, look at the temple." And they were admiring it, how great it was. Some of the stones in that temple weighed over 100 tons, I understand. It's almost like some of the pyramids. Just wonder how they got the stones there, so big as some of them are. Great engineer marvel. And they were marveling at it. And the Lord said that there would not be one stone left upon the other, that it would be destroyed. But when that word temple, when they said, use that word temple there, that's a different word. And that word is Hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N. And that meant the all the courtyards and the buildings composing the temple. And it included the whole area. And so the Lord said that none of the stones of those buildings would be left. They'd all be razed and destroyed. And we know that in 70 A.D. that took place. But the point here is that the Apostle Paul did not use that word as like they're talking about a temple being rebuilt over there, that building. But he used the word naos, which is a temple where God dwells. It's a word used for the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it's where the presence of God is. And so the presence of God is in his people. And it was in the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that word is naos. And that's the word he uses here. He says that this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposed all that was called God, would sit down in in the temple of God, which is the church. And we know that at some times that this sprang from what was the church in the original. In other words, that when Constantine, he professed to be converted by a vision he had. He had a vision at night, and he saw a banner, and he said, a cross, a huge cross in the sky, and it said, prevail in this sign, a conquer on this sign, or something to that effect. And he took that to believe that he was to be a Christian, and he professed Christianity. And when he took over the kingdom, he decreed that Christianity was a state religion. And then he put all the power and all the money back of that religion and began to build ornate buildings. And of course, the people were coerced to join the church. And men that who desired power and influence, of course, they began to apply to be bishops and cardinals and archbishops and all of these different titles in the church with great pomp and state ceremony. And of course, the church, I believe we preached here on the 12th chapter of Revelations not long ago. And the church, the real church, fled into the wilderness in a place prepared there of God. And it said that in this 12th chapter, it said that, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so 1,304 days is 1,260 days. It's the same as 42 months that Daniel spoken of. And it's, Daniel spoke of a time and a times and a dividing of time. A time would be one unit of some kind, and it could very well be 1 year. A times would have to be two, and a dividing of times would be a half, so that would be 3.5 years. In prophecy, a month is considered 30 days. You got 12. 360 days in a year in prophecy, at 30 days in a year, which is the scriptures say, are there not 30 days in a year in speaking of these? And in many instances under Daniel's prophecies and in others, a day is given for a year. And so this 1,400 and 3 score days, 2,300 days would be 1,260 days, or 42 months, or a time and a time and a dividing of time. In the 13th chapter here, it says, and speaking about this great dragon, and it says, and they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so in this book of Revelations, in the 13th chapter, it's described just as Daniel described some of his kingdoms, as a beast. And the unregenerate man, of course, is like a beast. There's bloodshed, famine and bloodshed in his path. His feet are swift to shed blood, the scriptures say. And so this 42 months and 2,300 days, and a time of time and dividing of times is the same period of time of 42 months, and a day for a year would make it 1,260 years. And when the Roman Empire expired under the Caesars, the pagan Roman Empire, and then as the Bishop of Rome began to grow and to take power unto himself. It was in the year 606, I believe, or 604, that he made this decree that he was the bishop over all the other bishops, and he took the title as Vicar of Christ and Pope. And he began to exceedingly persecute those that would not bow down to the authority of Rome, and began to make decrees, and some of the most vilest and cruelest men that's ever lived occupied this seat over this next 1260 years. And it was exactly 1260 years that the saints, as Daniel says, that this beast prevailed against the saints for this 42 months, and they were delivered into his hands. And it's estimated that over 30 million people were slaughtered in that period of time, known in history as the Dark Ages. And so for 1260 years up until 1866, would that be right? It's a matter of history that Napoleon was the man that stripped these kings that supported the office of the papacy, and stripped him of his power and confined him to the city that's called Vatican City today. And that's has for I forgot how many years before any of them was allowed to even come out of that area. But this cruel power, the armies that he had that prevailed against the Anabaptists and the bouts about the countries of Europe, were taken from him, and they even turned on him, many of them, which is prophesied also in the book of Revelation. And it says here that, that even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They were not only exposed to the truth, they had the truth, were associated with those, but they tracked down those that opposed them, which were preaching the truth, and cruelly persecuted them, and slaughtered many of them. And because they did not have a love for the truth, did not want the truth, would not have the truth, God gave them a great delusion to believe a lie. And so that God has, he did that many ways over the period of 1500 years when Israel turned their back on the true God. He would turn them over to worship other gods. In other words, he would give them a great delusion to believe a lie. And so here, people that love the world,